Thank you that your word is living and enduring, and it's a word that has been passed down to us so that we might read it and understand it. But Father, we pray now as we seek to understand it, that you might not let us just understand it at an intellectual level, but that your word might sink deeply into our hearts so that we might be changed and so that we might be the people you want us to be, so that we might love each other deeply from the heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's just one thing that you need to know from these verses we're looking at today. There's lots in this verse, this section, but there's one thing you need to know. I'm going to tell you what it is. Those who've been redeemed by Jesus' precious blood are foreigners in this world who've been called to be holy by loving each other. I'll tell you again so you've got a chance to process it. Those who've been redeemed by Jesus' precious blood are foreigners in this world who've been called to be holy by loving each other. And now, did you know that there are currently more than 40 ways you can live in Australia as a temporary resident? More than 40 ways foreigners can come to our soil and stay. I was checking out the Department of Immigration website the other day. There's all sorts of visas that foreigners can apply for. We went to England a few years ago, Sarah and I, and when we went, it seems like going that way, it's really easy. They let anybody in. I mean, they let me stay for 3 years. But if you come to Australia, it seems like it's a more complicated process. There's more than 40 temporary residence visas you can apply for. Now, obviously, you can come to Australia for a holiday. You can come on a tourist visa. And who wouldn't want to come to Australia, right? It's what everyone wants to come and see, the Great Barrier Reef, enjoy the sunshine and the beaches. You can come to Australia for other reasons. You can come for family reasons. You could come on a partner visa, or you could come on a prospective marriage visa. Now, one day I was sitting up in the office there and I received a phone call from a man who wanted me to book in his wedding. I thought, yeah, that's cool. We can do that. We can talk about that. And he said, yeah, I want to book in my wedding for my Ukrainian bride. I thought, okay. He said, I haven't met her yet. She's not in Australia yet. I thought, this isn't going to work. I'm not making this up. This actually happened. But speaking of people not in Australia, speaking of visas for them, New Zealanders get their own special category. They probably need it. Sorry, Hannah. Some non-New Zealand people can get a New Zealand citizen family relationship visa, which is basically an excuse to come to Australia if you're related to a Kiwi. And who can blame them for wanting one of those? You can come to Australia for education. You can come on student visas, school sector visas, English training visas, vocational training, higher education training, postgraduate research, and non-award sector visas. You can come for medical treatment, and you can come for work. You can come for all kinds of work, business innovators, entrepreneurs, skilled graduates, seasonal workers, entertainment visas, work short stay, work long stay, working holidays, foreign affairs, defence sector, and international relations visas. Who would want to work in immigration, right? I can see the eyes rolling back in your heads. You're kind of feeling like, where's he going with this? What's he talking about? You know, I almost lost interest too as I was scrolling through the website. But then I came on a visa that I never knew existed, and I'm kind of wondering if they're available in other countries, maybe Hawaii or something like that. It's a visa that has its own category, and I'm wondering if you can imagine ever needing the super yacht crew visa. Sign up for a crew in the Sydney to Hobart. Join, you know, a crew from Argentina or maybe Spain. You get a sponsor. And you can come to Australia and stay for 12 months just to race for 2 days after Christmas. Not a bad gig. There's all kinds of temporary residence visas you can get. And there's all kinds of temporary residents in Australia right this minute. Maybe you know some. You might even be sitting beside a couple. But the thing that we're going to see today is that whether you're Australian born and bred, or whether your home, your original home, is in another country, It's possible that we're actually all in the same situation. It's possible that we're all temporary residents who are called to be different to the world in which we live. Because remember what I said? Those who've been redeemed by Jesus' precious blood are foreigners in this world who've been called to be holy by loving each other. Now, we're picking up our series on the first letter of Peter this morning. It's a series called Hope in a Hostile World. And hopefully you'll remember that Peter is writing to a bunch of Christians in what we know today as modern Turkey. And I said last week that we're going to keep coming back to the opening verses in Peter to help us unpack the themes of the letter. And so if you go back to chapter 1, verse 1, you'll see that Peter calls these Christians that he's writing to God's elect. And then he says they are exiles scattered throughout a whole bunch of places that are what we call Turkey. You can see them up on the map there. It's what in the Roman world they called Asia Minor. And now, you might not realise it, but that term that's highlighted in the middle of the screen there, that's in verse 1, exiles, it's a bit of a loaded term in the Bible because it makes us think about an event that happened in the past that happened to the nation of Israel. And you can read their story in the Old Testament. You can read about how Israel was exiled from the promised land. They were pushed away from God's blessing and they were scattered around the earth. They were foreigners everywhere, and it's all because they failed to be holy, like God expected his people to be. Exiles is a loaded term. But here Peter doesn't mean that they are exiles because they're in Asia Minor rather than being in Jerusalem. Here Peter's calling them exiles for a different reason. Because the word for exiles can also just mean that they are foreigners. They are visitors. They're sojourners. And so Peter is writing to a bunch of temporary residents in a land that isn't their home. I mentioned last week that these Christians are suffering. And they're not suffering the racism that most foreigners experience in Australia, but they are suffering persecution for following Jesus. That's why this land isn't their home. It's because they don't fit in. They're living in a hostile world with different ideas and values to the society around them. This isn't their permanent home. Now, if you were here last week, hopefully you'll remember that your hope isn't in your home now. Like them, this is not your permanent home. Whether you're Australian or not, your hope is not in all this that we see around us in Rockhampton, but your hope is in your inheritance when Jesus returns. Our hope is in this hostile world is in the imperishable, unspoiled, unfading promise of eternal life with Jesus. So everyone who trusts in Jesus is a foreigner in this world. Is your faith and hope in God? You are a foreigner because your true citizenship is kept in heaven. But in the 21st century, our struggle is that we've allowed ourselves to believe in the normality of Christianity. We believe that this is our home. And we think our nearest neighbours are exactly the same as us. When the reality is that most often our nearest neighbours don't share our own beliefs. We think we're the same as them. We think we're heading to the same place as them. So we're no different to them. But friends, Peter says if you put your faith in Jesus, then you're an exile here because you're not yet there. And that means thinking differently about ourselves. And that's where we're picking up this idea in chapter 1. He's going to tell us what our necessary attitude needs to be to live in this hostile world, to live as foreigners. Can you see it there? It's in verse 13. He says this, Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. See, our future hope means that we are just passing through, and therefore we need to think of ourselves with sober judgment now. Our status as foreigners has serious implications for the way that we live. It has serious implications for the way that we go about our everyday lives. It's going to mean not seeking citizenship with the world around us. Now, foreigners often try to fit in and not to stand out. But Peter says, if you claim to follow Jesus, then that can't be you. If you claim to follow Jesus, then you've got no choice but to stand out from the people around you. Now take a look at verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So you have to stand out from the world because you've been called to be holy. And now notice here, it's not like obedient children. Not like obedient children, because Peter must know how hard it is to find one of them. No, he says, as obedient children. Now this is how we're to live out our new birth into a living hope. As children who are growing up to be like their father. He says, don't live like you used to do. Don't adopt the ways of the world. Don't try and fit in and fly under the radar here in Rockhampton, friends. Don't conform to the evil ways of your neighbours around you. Don't conform to your old evil desires. Stop trying to be normal. But instead, be like your father. Your father in heaven, who is completely holy. Be like him, not just some of the time, but in everything you do. Be holy in everything. And this is where we have to use sober judgment as we read these words. Because is it actually possible to be as holy as God, to be holy in everything you do? And lots of people think that Christians are unholy hypocrites. Lots of people think Christians tell everyone outside to be just as holy as them, and then we're not really that holy at all. Now, if you're visiting with us for the first time today, or you're new to church, this is a whole new experience for you. Maybe that's how you generally think about Christians, that we've failed to be holy. Well, can I say thanks for being here anyway? And thanks for giving us a second chance. And hopefully, as you're here, you will see the reason why we so often get this wrong. And hopefully that'll encourage you to dig a little bit deeper. Now, see, most people think holiness is about following the rules and perfectly obeying commands and appearing pure and earning the right to stand before God. Most people think holiness is about me making myself right with God so I can have a hope to stand before him. But I want to tell you that at its heart, holiness is different to that. And it is a far bigger prospect. Because at its heart, holiness is about being set apart for God and being set apart by God. It's about being different because of who God is and being different because of what God has done. Now, when Peter says, be holy like I'm holy, he's quoting the Old Testament here. It's a quote from a part of the Old Testament called Leviticus chapter 19. Which is a whole list of rules that God gave to his people Israel. A whole bunch of rules that he expected his people to follow. But the context of Leviticus 19, and in fact the whole of Leviticus, is that it's setting the context of Israel not being like the people around them when they head into the promised land. Don't be like your neighbours, they're told, but be set apart by God and set apart for God. And the whole reason is that being like your neighbours is not good news. Now, just after that quote in Leviticus 19 comes chapter 20, verse 23, where God says to his people, "You must not live according to the customs of the nations I'm going to drive out before you. Because they did these things, I abhorred them. I am the Lord your God who has set you apart from the nations." Can you see why it's not good news to be like your neighbours? Because God hates what they're doing. See, at its heart, holiness is about non-conformity. It's about not being like everyone else, but being like God. And in the context of Peter's letter, that is going to be costly for us. It's going to bring all kinds of trials and troubles and pain. It's going to mean suffering for naming Jesus as your Lord. But can I tell you that fearing suffering is the last thing on Peter's mind? See, as he writes these verses and he says, "Be whole," and he says, "Be different," he's imagining a different kind of fear. If you see it there, it's in verse 17. He says, "Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear." Can you see the fear he's imagining? Standing before a God, a holy Father who will judge everyone impartially, not on the basis of whether our neighbours are doing it, but on the basis of his own holiness. So Peter says, live as foreigners in reverent fear. Another way you might say it is, you're not sticking around. This isn't your home. So don't settle in. Don't make yourself comfortable. Don't assimilate. Set your hope on where you're going and live like it. Because it's not an insignificant thing that God's done for you. Check out verse 18. "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Now, you might know some unholy Christian hypocrites. You might even be one of them. Now, you might wish that other people were more holy, but see, here's the truth of the gospel that we all need to remember. The one truly holy man came and he redeemed us from all our unholiness. And not because of what we've done, but to redeem us from our empty way of life. And just notice the comparison, if you've got those verses open or if you're looking up at the screen. He says, "You were redeemed not with silver and gold that you can touch and see and spend, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ." Now, just last weekend in Sydney, there were 265 homes sold at auction for almost $277 million. Can you imagine that much money? Well, Peter says that Jesus' blood is infinitely more valuable than all those homes put together. Now, the great Australian dream is to own your own home, isn't it? To pay off all that debt, even on million-dollar houses. But Jesus' blood is more valuable than that. It's invaluable. But we forget how precious it is, don't we? This is the perfect lamb without blemish or defect. The perfect sacrifice who was given for you. His blood was pure and holy blood. Blood that was set apart by God to set you apart for God. It's Jesus' blood alone that redeems us. It's Jesus' blood alone that makes us holy. And if we don't care about holiness, then maybe it's because we haven't understood just what it cost Jesus to redeem us. Friends, let me remind you, it wasn't just anyone who died for us. It was no ordinary man who was hung up on the cross. This was the Son of God who was there from the beginning, the one who created the heavens and the earth, and he went to the cross for you. Take a look at verse 20. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. And friends, if your faith and hope are in God because Jesus was raised from the dead, then you are called to be holy like God is holy. But the thing that you need to know is that you've already been made to be holy by the precious blood of Jesus. So that means that you're as holy now as you'll ever be. There is nothing you can do before God that will make you more holy, because what is more holy than Jesus' blood? You can't be more holy. But isn't it time that you started living like it? Because those who've been redeemed by Jesus' precious blood are foreigners in this world who've been called to be holy by loving each other. And that's what Peter says in these next couple of verses. Check out verse 22. He says, "Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." Friends, don't get confused and think that we add to our holiness before God, because we don't. We obey the truth that Jesus has done it all for us. But that doesn't mean we toss the baby out with the bathwater, because God's word endures forever. God's word doesn't change. Peter's quoting from another Old Testament passage there in verse 24. It's Isaiah 40. You can check it out later on. Write it down and go and have a read. But it is a major turning point in Isaiah's prophecy, where the Lord turns from judgment to comfort. He turns from exile to restoration. And God promises to redeem his people. God promises that he will rule with power. God promises that he will gather his exiled people back together again, and he'll bring reward and retribution. That's what Isaiah 40 is all about. And Peter is writing now saying that it's all happened. Peter's writing now to his own bunch of exiles with the same message. God has already redeemed his people, and we're waiting to see it revealed. God already rules with power, but we can't quite see it yet. And God is gathering all his chosen people together. He's gathering all his exiles, and that includes us. And when Jesus returns, we will see him bring justice and mercy. In Peter's context, and in our context, it can be hard not to conform. It can be hard to care about holiness every day. But the living, enduring word of the Lord brings new birth, and the living and enduring word of God calls us to live differently. It calls you to live differently if you're following Jesus. But what does that mean? You might be wondering about the specifics. Some of you might know this, but in the office, Mike is the big picture guy, and I'm the details man. So if someone has an idea, I'm the one who wants to jump straight to specifics. And it drives Mike a little bit crazy, I'm sure. But maybe you're a little bit like me. When the Bible says, "Be holy," you want to know, what does that mean? Does it mean following some rules? Are there rules that we need to... Is there a list so we know what being holy is? Now, some Christians argue all the time about what's really holy, what reverent fear is, and some insist on following rules, while others are less strict. But here Peter says that holiness is not being set apart for legalism, it's being set apart for love. Did you notice that in verse 22 again? Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. You might be surprised by this, because you think holiness is all about you and your relationship with God. But here, holiness is also about your relationship with others. So if you're a stickler for the rules, but there's no love, then there's no holiness either. Now, Peter is after sincere love that extends past a Sunday morning. A deep love that is more than just going through the motions and coming to church when you can make it. He's after a love that is more than filling a roster. It's a love that doesn't rush out the door as soon as possible, but takes an interest in each other. Now, this is love that grieves over sin and mourns over hard hearts. But it's love that rejoices in repentance and delights in growth as all kinds of sins are put to death. Like the sins that you can see in chapter 2, verse 1. Take a look at them. He says, "Rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind." Real love delights when these things are put to death, because these things are the opposite of love. Now, friends, those who've been redeemed by Jesus' precious blood are foreigners in this world, and we've been called to be holy by loving each other. Is that what holiness is about for you? Is that what you think God has set you apart for? To love each other? Today is another opportunity for us to appreciate the precious blood of Jesus more. Precious blood that was shed for us on the cross out of Jesus' love for us. And it's an opportunity for us to appreciate it so that we might love each other deeply from the heart. So I'm going to pray now that God would be at work in us and help us do that. That God would help us to appreciate Jesus' blood and to love each other deeply. So would you please join me and we'll pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise again that we have been redeemed from an empty way of life and purified from all our sin through the precious blood of Jesus shed for us on the cross. And Father, we do thank you that the man who didn't deserve it went and died so that we could be forgiven, and he rose again and rules now over everyone and everything. Father, we pray that you might help us to appreciate the blood of Jesus more, that we might know what it cost him to redeem us. And Father, we pray that that might make a difference. Please, by your Spirit, soften our hard hearts. Please take away those things that are in us that you hate. Please rid from us all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind, and help us instead to love each other. Give us a deep love that reaches beyond what we can get from others, but a deep love that takes an interest. Father, give us a love that rejoices with those who rejoice and mourns with those who mourn. Give us love that takes sin seriously, that delights in repentance and delights in Christian growth. And we pray this, Father, for the glory of Jesus who is coming back. And we do long, Father, for the day when Jesus returns, and we pray that you would speed his coming. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.